The gospel for the feast of the baptism of our Lord is written in Matthew's gospel, chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Amen. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth, thy word is truth. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On January 6th, the church celebrates Epiphany, or the Day of Revelation of the Lord, which marks the end of the Christmas feast, although Christmas also continues in a sense until Candlelight Mass or Candlemass. According to the tradition, the coming of the wise men from the east is celebrated here, but also the baptism of Christ, which according to tradition also happened on this day. Whether the tradition is right or not, the baptism of Jesus fits well here shortly after Christmas. It comes immediately after the texts about Jesus' childhood from the Gospel of Matthew that we heard last Sunday. The baptism of Jesus also brings us, the Christians of the New Testament, in connection with Jesus in the same way that the boys of the Old Testament were brought into connection with Jesus through circumcision. And then it is at the baptism of Jesus that the Father and the Holy Spirit publicly reveal that Christ is the Son of God, which we hear that he is in Christmas. So this is a public revelation of what Christmas says that he is. So it is perhaps from this public revelation that the day has been given the name Epiphany. Now, to understand the background of the baptism of Jesus, we must look to the background in the Old Testament. We must look all the way back to creation and the fall into sin. In Genesis 1, it is written that the Spirit is above the waters right after the creation of the world. And then the Spirit of the Lord is blown into Adam, who is created in the image of God. So the Spirit is connected with water, and it's also something that is given to Adam when he is created in the image of God. Now, the image of God was lost by sin, and so was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it resulted in more sin, and eventually in the flood, where God judged the wicked world and punished the wicked world through water. But he chose and saved a remnant in the ark of Noah. And when the flood is over, a dove is sent out, and that marks the creation of the new world, that it comes back a few times, but then it doesn't come back. So there's a new creation through water here, just like the first creation happened through water and the Holy Spirit. So the second happens through water, and there's a dove that somehow marks this. But then it went wrong again after the flood. We see that with especially the Tower of Babel. God then again chose and saved a remnant of mankind, and he wanted to recreate a new people, and he did that through Israel. They were led through the Red Sea, like Noah was led through the flood in the ark. And here the wicked, the Egyptians, were punished, And the Israelites and also those Egyptians who wanted to follow the Israelites were saved through water again. However, things went wrong and they were 40 years in the desert. The sin continued to follow them, just as it had done after the flood. Then after 40 years in the desert, they were led by Joshua through the Jordan River and into the Holy Land, where they were to keep the commandments of God, and the covenant was renewed with Joshua, that they were to keep the law, the commandments of God that they were given at Sinai. But it went wrong again. Then the kingdom is divided, and we can hear about the prophets that rebuke the kings, both in north and south kingdom of Israel, both in Israel and in Judah. And one of these prophets is Isaiah, whose servant songs in the last part of his book speaks about a servant in whom God has pleasure. And there's some confusion there, or seems to be some confusion. It might be Israel in the first part, but and looks like it's Israel in Isaiah 42, this servant is Israel, who is given the task of leading the Gentiles to righteousness. And God will put his spirit on this servant in whom he is well pleased, so that he can bring righteousness to the Gentiles. But then it also is made clear throughout the book that Israel failed in this task, and therefore they are taken away to Babylon. And then eventually it is made clear that the true servant of the Lord, the true Israel, is an individual who is to lead not only the Gentiles but also the Israelites back to God. That's made clear in Isaiah 49 verse 5 and the following. And this then can be connected with the promise of the Spirit in Ezekiel 36, where this is connected with being washed. The prophet Ezekiel, who lived during the Babylonian captivity, he writes, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So here it is prophesied by Ezekiel that God, sometime in the future, will both cleanse the Israelites from sin, and he will also give them a new heart, a new nature, and he will put his spirit within them. And this brings us to the New Testament, where we, just before today's text, can read about John's sermon, John the Baptist's sermon to Israel. John, he appeared and he preached repentance and baptism, because the kingdom of God had come near. The promises of the Old Testament of this kingdom, this eternal kingdom of God, were about to be fulfilled. He baptizes for the remission of sins, it says in Luke 3:3, and he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But John has also a special task as the one who must prepare the Savior, so there is an emphasis on penance and confession of sins here. And all of Jerusalem and Judea comes out to be baptized and confesses their sins. Also the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out, but John rejects them because they do not repent from their sins. And he threatens them with eternal damnation. He says in Matthew 3:7-10, You brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John has warned the proud and the unrepentant Pharisees against the consequences of their sinfulness and their pride. He will not, and their unrepentance. He will not baptize them because of their unrepentance and their sins from which they will not repent. And he calls them brood of vipers. Now they had expected that God would cleanse the external Israel and that God would especially fulfill his promises in them. And they didn't see all these promises were given to the remnant of Israel, or at least perhaps they expected that they were the remnant because they were living an outward, an external righteous life. But they were proudful and unrepentant, so they did not live in repentance, and they expected God to save them because they were offsprings of Abraham in the flesh. But then they are called offsprings of vipers, offspring of the snake, the old snake Satan. And God says that he can raise Abraham's children of stone. And by this he's also saying that he can raise children of Abraham through believers, through Israelites, from someone who's not from Israel by the flesh. God will cleanse those of his people who do not believe, so that he will cleanse his people from those who do not believe and will not believe and will not repent, so that only a believing remnant will remain. And that's what John is saying here, that the axe is led to the root of the trees. He will cut down the trees that do not believe. And then he continues right before the verses, before today's text. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So here John preaches about him who is to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. But he also talks about how Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff and burn the chaff. This is talking about judgment on Israel. He is coming to save a remnant out of Israel from judgment through baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is to baptize Israel, the people of God, with the Holy Spirit, and he is to separate this true Israel from the false Israel. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time act. It happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit visibly came upon the apostles as the founders of the tribes on which the new Israel is built. John preaches both about the Messiah's first coming to salvation and also about Messiah's second coming to judgment, where the unbelievers will ultimately be cast into the fire. But first, he's separating the wheat from the chaff, and he's doing that by this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, which happened on Pentecost, when God made clear that now this people, founded by the apostles of Jesus, are the true Israel. And then, while John is baptizing, Jesus comes to John. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Then, that means while all the people or a large part of them are gathered and are baptized in the Jordan. Jesus is going to appear publicly as the Messiah while people are gathered outside at Jordan with John the Baptist. Here John the Baptist and the rest of the Trinity will publicly testify that Jesus is the promised Son of God, the Messiah. He came from Galilee, Jesus, it says. He came from Galilee to Jordan. So Jesus grew up far away from John. It's therefore not something that they have talked about beforehand, how they would do this, John and Jesus, when John testifies that what God has said about Jesus. Afterward, John says in John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So here John the Baptist makes clear that he did not know Jesus beforehand. And Jesus came from far away from John. Even though their mothers knew each other, they did not themselves know each other. Now what happens then? He wants to be baptized. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" John recognized Jesus because the Holy Spirit told him that it was the Messiah, the Savior, standing before him. So he recognizes Jesus as the one he has been prophesying about, the one who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is how John the Baptist also recognized Jesus when they were both in the wombs of Mary and Elizabeth. John would not baptize the unrepentant Pharisees and Sadducees because of their sin and lack of repentance, but he gives another reason for not wanting to baptize Jesus. John acknowledges his own sinfulness and his need to be baptized by Jesus. So he is saying both something about himself and about Jesus. The baptism that John needs is the baptism of Jesus, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As he said before the baptism of Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John makes clear that Jesus is the one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit, which is what people need. He is the one who can prepare the way for the Holy Spirit to live in human nature again. He must, as the prophecy in Ezekiel said, make sure that the Holy Spirit can live in people again. He is to make that true, the Holy Spirit can live, can dwell in people again. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't working in people before that time, and it was also speaking through the prophets and so on, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes as a result of the work of Christ is different from the Holy Spirit's work in people before that time. So what is John's baptism that John does not believe Jesus should be baptized with? Well, John has said in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Why does Jesus now come to John to be baptized for repentance when Jesus himself is the one who is to baptize Israel with the Holy Spirit and fire? But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. Jesus says, "Allow it now." He emphasizes, "Let it be so now." He emphasizes that the reason that he is to be baptized has to do with this time in salvation history. At this time, when God has become a human being and has humbled himself, humiliated himself to be able to save human nature, that's the time when this baptism is necessary. In the humiliation of Christ, this must happen because Jesus must atone for the sins of the world, and Jesus must be baptized so that our baptism is an incorporation into him. For his own person, Jesus does not need the baptism of repentance. He agrees with John on this, and thus confesses that John is right, that Jesus is God's own son, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that he himself is not in need of repentance. He is sinless and does not need to be saved through baptism. By his incarnation, he has cleansed the assumed human nature from sin and recreated it in the image of God. He did that by the assumption of the human nature. It happened at that moment that this human nature, which he assumed, was cleansed from original sin and recreated in the image of God. So he was without sin, without original sin. But he's baptized because of his task as Savior. He has assumed a human nature in order to save humans. He has purified human nature and sanctified it by incorporating it into his own person. Sin has not moved into the person of Jesus. He carries the sin of the world, and he confesses the sin of the world as the vicar of the world. And it is at his baptism that John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is baptized as the Lamb of God. He takes responsibility for our sins, and he confesses them through the baptism of repentance by John the Baptist. So he confesses the sin of the people. He is representing Israel, who again is representing the world. Thus he enters in baptism into connection with his people who have been baptized into Christ. Jesus repents and repents of our sins. And he's also baptized with water at this time in salvation history to reveal himself as the Son of God, so that it may be revealed that he is truly the Son of God and the Messiah. Then he also says that he is to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus himself is righteous, so he does not have to fulfill righteousness for his own part. But Jesus fulfills righteousness for his people, his Israel, by his fulfillment of the law and his suffering and death for us. And God confirmed that Jesus had fulfilled all righteousness by raising him from the dead, free from all the sins that he had taken responsibility for. And now he says to John, "We must fulfill all righteousness." When the Father afterwards confirms that he is pleased with Jesus and gives his Spirit to him publicly, it is relevant to look again at Isaiah 42, which also speaks of righteousness or justice, which is the same. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice or righteousness to the nations." So here it is again connected with the fact that God gives his Spirit and with the fact that God is pleased with this servant. This servant whom in whom God is pleased and to whom he gives his Spirit is the one who must bring righteousness to the nations, to the Gentiles. Then again in verse 4, Isaiah says, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice or righteousness in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." He must bring righteousness to the ends of the earth, which by sin has lost the righteousness and the glory of God. Now his baptism is intended to contribute to this. At baptism he assumes responsibility for the sins of the world. That's how he in baptism takes our sins. But there's also something happening that goes in the opposite direction. Because by his baptism, he purifies baptism and makes it a means by which he connects with people to the ends of the earth, and by which he gives righteousness to the Gentiles. Just as he in his baptism publicly assumes the sins of the world, so in baptism he also gives his righteousness to the ends of the earth, to the nations. That's the means by which he connects his salvific work to the nations. So that is how he brings righteousness to the nations. But not only John testifies at Jesus' baptism that Jesus is the Messiah, and that baptism in water is Jesus' baptism with the and that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Father and the Holy Spirit also testify to this. Thus God will make it public that Jesus is the Messiah, God's own Son, when Jesus begins his public ministry. And first of all, we must be aware that everything that happens here in baptism happens to the incarnate Son of God, the one who shares human nature with us, the one who has assumed human nature into his own person, as we have heard in Christmas. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. John saw this, and we must assume that the others who were present also saw this. In John 1:32-34, it says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The sky opens here, and in Christ, the incarnate Son of God, heaven is opened, the heaven which was otherwise closed due to sin. It is open over this man. Therefore, we know that when we are in him, connected to him, heaven is also open to us, and we have access to the Father. He has descended and become man so that he can lift human nature up and reconnect human nature to God, justify us and make us children of God again. And this is shown also by the Holy Spirit that descends in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit reveals himself separately in the form of a dove, so that we can see that there are three persons in God. That's one reason. And then it descends on Jesus and remains on him. It dwells in him. Now this does not happen for Jesus' sake. Jesus is already one God with the Holy Spirit. He is one substance with the Holy Spirit. But it happens for our sake. It is the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, the one who has become man, that the Holy Spirit descends over. Now the Holy Spirit left man because of sin and had not dwelled and remained in man after the fall. And now in this man, the Holy Spirit descends and remains, that is, dwells in this man. And it is as a human being that Christ receives the Holy Spirit, although it is as God that he gives the Holy Spirit. So he, in a sense, gives it to himself. As God, he is the giver of the Holy Spirit, the one through whom the Holy Spirit is given. And as man, he receives it here at his baptism. He is the first fruit, the firstborn of many brothers who receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of childlikeness, the spirit of adoption, so that he it is here made clear that in Christ the sonship, man's sonship and son-like relationship to God is re-established by this public giving of the Holy Spirit. He restores the communion between God and man in his own person. And this is made clear by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now this happens because of the union of the Son of God with human nature. And this is what restores human nature and restores it to the image of God and therefore makes it a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell. Thus the Holy Spirit can fully dwell in his human nature again. He is the new Adam who receives the Holy Spirit again as a representative of those who are in him. Those who are reborn as sons of God through him. The fact that Jesus receives the Holy Spirit as a human being again enables him to bring righteousness to the nations and release prisoners from sin. And this is what Isaiah predicts that he will do through the preaching of Christ when the Spirit of the Lord is upon him in Isaiah 61. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, the true Israel, who can set prisoners free of sin by uniting them with himself, so that they also receive righteousness and the good pleasure that God has in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father testifies and speaks from heaven about Jesus. On Christmas night, God the Father let the angels announce to the shepherds that the Son of God had been born. And through the worship of the wise men, God showed it again. But now he himself proclaims it from heaven in the presence of witnesses, so that human beings can hear that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, the one whom God loved from all eternity as his own Son. He is the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all times. And God the Father would make this public as Jesus enters into his public ministry. He is the beloved, the only begotten Son of God. He's not an adopted Son of God as all other children of God, but he is the only begotten Son of God. But by being that, he's also the one through whom we are adopted as God's children, by being in him. And therefore Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and makes baptism effective, because baptism connects us to him through his baptism. God the Father would also designate or make clear that the incarnate Christ who was baptized with the baptism of repentance is the one in whom he is well pleased. And this refers to the Isaiah 42 about the servant of the Lord with whom he is well pleased. And this word being well pleased is used in the Old Testament when God accepts or does not accept a sacrifice or a prayer. Christ is the sacrificial lamb in whom God is well pleased. And he is also the true Israel in whom God is well pleased. He is also our high priest who prays for us and whose prayers are pleasing to God. God looked upon mankind after the fall outside Christ, and he had no pleasure in mankind. But here in the incarnate Son of God, God looks down on his human nature and he tells the world that he is well pleased in this human being. Therefore, the good pleasure of God rests on the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, and through him it rests on all who are in him. So God declares here how God's good pleasure comes to people, as the angels were singing about it on Christmas night, namely in and through the Son of God, who has assumed human nature into his person. Now, how does this good pleasure become ours? It does that through our baptism. Here we are grafted into Christ so that what happened to him in his baptism also happens to us and becomes ours. Paul writes in Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Now here the sin that made salvation by Christ necessary is described. This is how we were by our own nature. And then he continues in verse 4-7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So the goodness and loving kindness of God was revealed so that he was our Savior. And he saved us not because of our righteous deeds, but because of his mercy. And how did he do this? Well, he did that in the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In the washing of regeneration, and that is our baptism, where we are connected with the baptism of Christ. In that baptism, we are regenerated, we become children of God. And this happens by the Holy Spirit and water. As the Holy Spirit descended upon the Son of Man when God the Father declared him to be his Son, so the Holy Spirit comes to us in baptism when we are grafted into Christ and clothed in Christ. It says that he poured this baptism out upon us by or through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. It is by being grafted into Christ and his human nature that we become righteous before God, so that God is well pleased in us. And it is through this that we also receive the Holy Spirit, so that he remains and dwells in us as he did in God, the Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus not only deserved this for us, he not only merited all this for us, he also works it now. It happens through Jesus Christ. It happens because he is present in baptism and we are united to him through baptism and grafted into his human nature, like a branch of an alien fruit tree is grafted into a good fruit tree and thus partake of all its power and goodness. So we, justified by his grace, become heirs of eternal life. We are pardoned, acquitted from sin, and we are admitted into the family of God. And by that we become heirs, we are born again, or we are adopted as children of God. So this is both this justification or regeneration is both something that removes condemnation, but also makes it so that we become children of God. We are accepted not only as someone who should not be punished, but also we are accepted into the family of God as his children and heirs of eternal life. We have learned that Jesus appeared in public rather than appeared in public to be baptized by John the Baptist. John would not baptize him because Jesus was the sinless Son of God who did not need to be baptized and was even the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the one who is to make it so that the Holy Spirit again can dwell in human nature. Jesus, however, would be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He would be baptized for repentance because he bore the sins of the world as our substitute. And he would be baptized so baptism became the place where we are given his righteousness, are grafted into him and receive him and everything he has done for us. When Jesus had been baptized, the Spirit descended upon him, and this showed that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And it also showed that he had restored human nature in himself to the image of God, so that it could be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And so that we, through baptism, can be grafted into his human nature and receive again the Holy Spirit. The Father also testified that Jesus is the Son of God in whom he is well pleased. God revealed that Jesus is the eternal, only begotten Son of God who has become a human being. And God revealed that in Christ, he again was well pleased in human nature. And by his suffering and death, Jesus also provided the good pleasure of God for us, so that we so that God could have good pleasure in us again. In him we therefore are adopted as children of God, and we have the good pleasure of God. And we come to him in the holy baptism, where we are grafted into Christ, and where everything that happened to Christ at his baptism happens to us too. Namely, that we receive the Holy Spirit and we are made children, or God says to us that we are his children and that he is well pleased in us. How does Jesus connect his saving work with our baptism? Well, he does that through baptism, so that baptism is about where we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, where we receive the Holy Spirit and become children of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.